Well, we are in the fifth week of our series, Grace Unleashed, and I have gotten a lot out of this series personally, not just, you know, sometimes we say we write all this stuff for us and the thumbs come back to us as pastors, and we usually mean that, but the truth is this one has been very powerful to me, and I hope it's been powerful to you. The content has been very helpful to me in my own life. Today, we're going to be exploring this incredible truth. This is the center of the message today. Christ made mercy and salvation available to all people, not just some. Now, this is important to know because as a theological concept, not all Christians believe that. As Nazarenes, we believe this wholeheartedly. The Wesleyans believe this. But our Calvinist brothers and sisters do not. And I don't want to get into super deep theological terms today. But there are really two main camps in Protestant church. There's Calvinism and Arminianism. And Arminianists like us, Wesleyans, we believe that God died for everyone. That not just some people get to go to heaven. Everybody has the ability to go to heaven if they will just believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. Our journey through the book of Romans has shown us the depth of God's grace. And today, we will dive even deeper into understanding the extent of his love for all of humanity. Throughout history, there have been those who have believed that God's mercy and salvation were only available for a select few. As I said before, we call these people Calvinists. They're brothers and sisters. We just disagree on theology. They believe in evangelism. They believe that God saves. But they believe that God elected only a select few to go to heaven because God knows that some people are going to turn away. I just don't believe that. I believe God's death, Christ's death on the cross, was sufficient to save everyone. They think that some people are predestined for redemption, just some, while others were predestined for eternal punishment. I don't believe that Christ would come to die for just a few. I believe Christ came to die for all of humanity. When we look at the scriptures in Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11 that we're going to look at today, I believe we see a different story that is unfolded right in front of us in the scripture. We see a story of universal salvation and mercy for all people who call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And that's the key. That doesn't mean that we as Nazarenes believe that everybody gets to go to heaven no matter what. We don't believe that at all. We believe that it is our choice, that our eternal destination is our choice. We get to choose whether we have a life with God or a life without him. You have to make that choice for yourself. Christ has already made the choice for you. It's free. It's a free gift, as we talked about week after week in this series. It is a free gift, but you have to accept that gift, or it's not yours. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. It'll be on the screen as well. But Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. It says this. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. I'm going to pause for just one second on that one verse. That if you believe in the law and you believe that you're going to follow the law to be saved, you can't miss one. You got to do them all, and you got to do them all the time. By show of hands, how many of you do you think, if you go back to the Old Testament with the hundreds of laws that there are in the Old Testament, how many of you would say, I could do that. I could do all of them all the time and not have an issue? Nobody? Nobody's brave enough to say, yes, Pastor Michael, I can do it. I didn't think so. I certainly wouldn't raise my own hand. But that's how it works. If you want to be saved by the law, you better own the law. You better live the law. You better not miss one ever in your life. Verse 6, but faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, meaning faith, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Listen to this. And when we baptize people, we say this phrase very often, these two verses. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no exception there, is there? It doesn't say, but if you don't do this or you don't do that, you're not going to heaven. No, it says, you will be saved if you openly declare and believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. See, there's a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't declare it. They don't live it. So are they truly saved? Is belief in and of itself, like if all you do is just say, I believe in God, my life doesn't reflect it, I don't make good choices, I don't do anything that he says, do I really have faith in Christ? As a Nazarene, we would say holiness goes along with faith, that you cannot separate the two. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to live holy. It's part of the package. It's a package deal in our relationship with Jesus. You don't get to have one without the other. I believe it's good enough. You have to live it, folks. Because it's by our faith that other people can be healed too. It's by the way we live that other people can be changed. Do you believe that this morning? God uses us to save all. Verse 11, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And somebody say, amen. That's good news this morning. Verse 12, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Again, there's no exceptions made here. Everyone who calls on Jesus is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 12, or 13. For everyone. Again, I said at the beginning, we have brothers and sisters in the church, Big C Church, who don't accept our theology in this regard. And I will admit that if you listen to people who are Calvinists, they have a compelling argument. They will pull scripture too. But I can't get past verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And that's an action, right? If we're calling on the name of the Lord, that's an action. We are choosing that. We are making a choice to call on the name of the Lord. That doesn't happen passively. It's not something that we just, it just kind of happens. No, you have to choose to love God. You have to choose to call on his name, to live for him. In this passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul reminds us that salvation is for everyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Salvation is for everyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. So there's two parts to that, right? Paul, in this passage, he makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, as he says later in one of his other epistles, male or female. Salvation is not just for one group of people, it's for everybody. I mean, think about it this way. If Jesus going to the cross was only for one group of people or a select few, how limited would be what Jesus did be? I mean, would it be as spectacular if Jesus only died for certain people as opposed to dying for everybody? Because we read in Scripture, in the book of Romans a few weeks ago, we all have sinned, right? We all fall short. We're all equally guilty. So if his death and his resurrection, his salvation that he offers, if it was only for a select few, then why do it? Why didn't he just pick those people from the very beginning? Why did he come to the cross? He just let those people in. Right? He did it because he died for everyone. All are one in Christ Jesus. And everyone has the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. Move your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. I don't know, for some of you it might be a few pages. Some of you it might be just on the same page. Verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have had hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me pause for a second. Why is Paul saying this? Well, Paul was one of the people that was Jewish who did not like Christians. Remember we read that he was at the stoning of Stephen, right? That Paul was one of the ones who wanted to kill Christians. That didn't stop when Paul stopped being a Jew. When Paul got saved, there were still others that were going to take up that mantle and persecute Christians. And what Paul is saying is that even though they are doing very ungodly things, they are persecuting the church, it doesn't mean that God still doesn't love them. Just because they may not accept Jesus doesn't mean I don't love them. And the truth is, that's the same today. That hasn't changed. There's a lot of people doing very ungodly things who believe ungodly things, and yet God still pursues them, still loves them. Thank you, Jesus. He never gives up on us. Verse 29. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, meaning Jesus, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you, so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience, so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So in this last piece, Paul is telling us something very profound here. We were rebels as Gentiles before God came, before Jesus came. We didn't have a sacrificial system to save us as Gentiles. And most of us, I don't know of anybody who's from Jewish descent in here, so at least it's not been told to me. But if you're not a Jew by birth, those of us who are Gentiles, there was no way for us to be saved. And then Jesus came. And not only did he make a way for the Jews to be saved, but he made a way for us. Made a way for everybody to be a part of his family, to be adopted into his family, to be heirs to his throne. And here's the good news. Our disobedience, we're not imprisoned by it anymore. We don't have to live under the thumb of Satan's temptation anymore. We have victory. Somebody said it. Amen. We have victory, church. In this passage, Paul speaks of the mystery of God's plan for the salvation of all people. He explains that God has bound all people over to disobedience so that he can have mercy on all of them. His ways are beyond our understanding. But here's the good news. His mercy has no boundaries. His mercy has no bounds. Could you imagine if you had to work at salvation? How many of you do you think, based on how you live your life, trying to do the right thing, how many of you feel like, man, I could do it? I could, if he just gave me a few simple rules, I could do it. Show of hands. Very simple. I'll give you two. Jesus gave us two. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Okay, hold on. We haven't gotten to the second one yet, okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he doesn't say that's like a lesser command. He says it's just like the first one, meaning you got to do both. So just with those two, that's pretty simple, right? Love God, love others, simple. How many of you think you can do that? Who is your neighbor? That's a great question. That is a great question. Who is my neighbor? We don't have time to flesh that out today, Chris, but that's a great question to ask. I'll put it this way. I'll make it real easy on you. Everybody. Everybody that you see is your neighbor. We want to think that we can do it, right? We want to think that loving God and loving others, we can do that. It's easy. It's not easy, is it? In practice, loving others can be very difficult, but honestly, loving God can be difficult sometimes. Because loving God doesn't just mean saying, I love you, God. It doesn't just mean coming in and worshiping on a Sunday morning. It means your language has to matter to you. Your actions have to matter to you. What you put in your brain and in your eyes matter. What you allow into your heart matters. And that makes, where the rubber hits the road, that makes things much more difficult, doesn't it? Loving God and loving others, while it sounds simple, it is simple, it's just not easy to put it in practice. It requires effort, and it requires a transformation of the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about for weeks now. God's grace is for all people. And his plan for redemption encompasses the entire world, church. That's why we as a Nazarene church, and we as a local Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene, we care about missions work, don't we? Don't we, Charlie? Because we believe that. We believe that God's grace extends to people who have never even heard his name before. We believe it's that important, that we invest money and time and resources and effort. That's why every neighborhood in our town matters to us as a church, because it matters to God. Their salvation matters to God. I've told you before, there are thousands of people in this community who do not know Jesus. Do you care about that? And not just in a like, well, somebody will take care of it someday, somebody will do it. Do you care about it enough to be bold in your faith? Because this truth, God's grace being for all, is important, church, and we need to be bold in proclaiming that. It's good news, really good news. It's life-changing news. As we consider the truth of God's universal salvation and mercy for everyone, I want us to be challenged to share this good news with everyone around us. You hear me say this a lot, and I'm not going to stop, because I believe it's our mission, what God has called us as Christians to do. Let us not fall into the trap of exclusivity, thinking that some are worthy of God's grace while other people are not. As your pastor, I am never going to let us stop thinking that way. We are inclusive. We believe that God's grace is inclusive to everyone. It's meant for all people. Instead, let us proclaim the message of salvation to everyone we encounter, knowing that Christ came to save the whole world, not just a select few. Not just people who look like us or talk like us or act like us. May we be the vessels of God's grace, showing love and mercy to all those we encounter. Let us be reminders of God's inclusive love, welcoming all into his kingdom with open arms. Now, some may say, well, Pastor, now you're saying you would just accept people and accept how they behave and how they act. Church, you know me well enough by now to know that that's not true, right? I hate the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, and all that. I mean, it's just cliche at this point. But just because we may not agree with someone's behavior does not mean we don't bring them in and show them God's love, right? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform people's hearts and lives. They don't have to be right when they come through those doors. Jesus called the church a place for broken people, a hospital, right? So we need to change our mindset, all of us. We all can fall into this trap very easy, thinking they need to be perfect before they walk through those doors. They need to fit us. No, they don't. They need to come in just as they are and let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Holy Spirit is more than capable of doing. May we never forget that Christ made mercy and salvation available to all people, not just some. He made it available to all people, not just some. As we close today, I want us to meditate on the words of Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. I'm going to read this, and I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to think on these words, okay? Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Close your eyes. I want you to think for a second about those words. You know, sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think we have a better idea of how things should go than God does. Sometimes we think this person doesn't deserve mercy or grace. But what Paul tells us here, who are you to question him? All of us have prejudices, biases. All of us have things inside of us that are wrong think. All of us. We all need to get rid of it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. So for just a second, while your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I imagine that something has come to your mind as I've been talking. I want you to just take a second and ask God to forgive you and to take it from you so your heart and your mind can be in the right spot. Take that moment. Heavenly Father, we all need more of you. We all need to be more like you. Father, you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. You're the first cause, the first action. Father, you knew us before we were even born. You knit us together in our mother's womb. And you know that we all struggle with different things. But I think for many of us in this room today, our goal and our desire and our heart is to see your kingdom grow. And Father, whatever is in our hearts that makes us want to do our own thing in our own way, Father, would you take that from us? Give us a servant's heart, a selfless heart that is bent towards other people. It's bent towards serving you and doing your will and not our own. And Father, as we move into communion time in just a moment, make our hearts right and ready to accept the reminder of the sacrifice that you made. And that your sacrifice is for everyone. It is not just for a select few. You died for all of us, every human being, because you loved us that much. Amen. Amen. Now, in just a moment, we're going to move into our communion time. And so if Rachel and her family would come to help with that, and Miss Debbie's going to play piano for a bit. When we leave here in just a little while, my prayer is that we would go forth from this place filled with the knowledge that God has died for everyone. That we would leave this place and that we would be bold in sharing that message of hope and redemption with a world that is truly in need of His love. And again, I've said this now 3 times this morning, but I want us to remember, Christ made mercy and salvation available to all people, not just some. That is an important thing for us to remember as a church and as Christians. We have to live that and believe that.